Lord, thank you for this chance to get together and spend time in your presence and in the presence of your people. God, help us to understand the significance of this time. Help us to get everything from it that we can to understand that you are here and that you do want to speak to us. God, we want to open our hearts this morning and hear from you, to be an encouragement to each other, to let your spirit speak and move through us, to each other. And then coming up out from here, going out into the world, Lord, we want you to speak through us and show yourself through our actions. God, it's a tall task, but we trust you and we look to you in every minute to do that. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Matthew 13, verses 31 through 33. That's all three verses. I can do that.
We're ambitious.
That's, I know. This is crazy. We're still in the parables of Jesus, Matthew 13. We have a couple more weeks of that, and we'll finish sometime in June. That's okay. We're all right with that. This one's about, now I get it. The mustard and the bread. Okay. It's all come. Yeah, it's coming together here. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds within it is grown. It is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened.
Maybe. My light is on. Oh, I'm on now. Okay. Sweet. So Dan can read, turns out. So I must admit that I realized when I realized I was going to preach this section of Matthew that I was super excited. Probably for the wrong reasons, because I thought, I get to preach on bread and mustard. That's awesome. But the simple truth is, I really love bread and mustard, and not just because they're delicious, but because of memory. When I was a little kid, my family lived for a while in Baltimore, Maryland, and we would get to go to Orioles games. Yeah, no, we're just so jealous.
Sorry.
There is something totally unique to a Major League Baseball game, and it's not the chewing tobacco or the spit.
Hot dogs! It's
hot dogs!
Get you a hot dog chair!
Sophia.
Grazie. And this is me, Pamela.
Hey, that's Luigi, my son-in-law. Okay, hello there.
Hey, you go!
Hey, speak English, eh?
I'm so sorry. Okay. Hey, this right over here is my mother-in-law, mother of my beautiful wife. This is Marlena.
Hi.
Yeah, so I know that we all sound a little different, but we learn to talk in different places, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we came to this country to do the American thing, so here we are, we're selling hot dogs.
For sure.
Oh, Prisa Mito story. Okay, Prisa Mito, nice Prisa man?
Yeah, tell them it.
Okay, so I forgive her, Pris, you know, she don't speak so good because, you know, we were English from different places, so, but you should know, long time ago, we come to this country, we poor Italian family is what we are. We're on Italian coast, mm-hmm. And we have no opportunity there, so we go to America, all right? That's what opportunity is. We get in our 12-foot long boat, and we go over Atlantic Ocean. It was horrible.
Oh man, it was bad.
Wait, Mama, very sick. Oh, very sick.
Don't remind me.
But we come here to America and we have very tiny apartment. We all angry at each other all the time. All we have is tiny little handful of mustard seed and some a little bit of yeast. That's all we have in the entire world.
Yeah, but he can't understand a word you're saying.
No.
You know, your accent, you know. Anyway, look, so we got here, right? We're poor as dirt. And so we had some seeds. So I put them in the ground, right? And I put some water on them. And this great big huge mustard tree just grew in the yard. Okay? And so then we took care of the tree and you know, we did what we had to do, right?
Mamma mia, you embarrass me. She cannot understand what the word you say, not like me. Obviously, I have the real English. Okay,
oh, yes.
But what she's trying to say is that you can't eat the mustard by itself, all right?
No.
So, I learned to take it, I take the class, right? After I take the English class, to make the bread. So I make the buns and I make the pretzels. And I learned to make them very good.
Please, sister. Nobody even knows what country you're from at this point. I cannot understand a word you're saying. See, but what she's trying to say is she got really good at making the buns and the pretzels and got really good at making mustard. So we went out and bought some hot dogs to put in the buns, be a little more American, you know.
Yeah.
And I noticed we started getting closer as a family, stopped fighting so much.
Yeah, God bless America.
Yeah, it was really groovy, man. Like, we went down to the ballpark and started selling them, man. I mean, it was awesome.
And it seemed like that we just could never have enough, because everybody wanted our pretzels and our hot dogs, and we just, we worked and worked and worked, but there was never quite enough. It was a wonderful business.
Oh, Grandmama Priest, a red meat finished story. He'd not understand what you say now. Listen, we all have a family, but problem is poor beavers, they leave town.
Yes.
They're gone now.
Yes.
So we say, well, yes. Whoever's a hot dog now?
Bummer.
The churches. We go to church.
Yeah.
Every Sunday.
Yeah.
And this is a church, so this is where we're selling
yes.
stuff.
Anybody hungry?
It is a church. But I don't know if you guys noticed, but we already have hot dogs. So I know you're terribly disappointed, but I have a suggestion. If you go out the door and turn left, you will find a building where it says Potter's Hand. Why don't you try selling hot dogs to them? And it's kind of small. It is kind of small. So, you know, if you turn right from there and just go all the way down to the really big building that says Solid Rock,
yeah.
I'm sure they would appreciate hot dogs. I guarantee they don't have any in their service, and they won't even notice you're there. There's so many of them. Well, I love ballpark, and but might I say, good riddance. isn't it funny how something that can be so welcome in one place is totally annoying in another? In our passage today, Jesus uses a couple of things that are plain, useless, and at times totally unwelcome to again illustrate the kingdom of God. By the way, thanks to Debbie and Mel for all those hot dogs.
Yeah. Hey, Mark, tell the kids they can go.
Oh, kids, you can go. I think most of them already went.
Yeah, I think they did.
They don't really listen to anyone up here. Well, first we have a mustard seed, which, if I can have my mustard seed passage.
Sure.
That's not the right passage. I put the wrong reference up there on the second slide, didn't I? Awesome. First we have the mustard seed, which is planted and grows into an unexpectedly large plant, and was the centerpiece of many of the gardens in antiquity. Second, we have yeast, often an image of sin in the Bible, but not always. If you want to argue with me, you can later. Regardless, it is something that hits his listeners more likely, that his listeners are more likely to associate as unwelcome than welcome. something that on its own is actually pretty bitter and really not very useful. All you've got is yeast, you don't want to eat it. I don't recommend it anyway. Weird sense of taste. But in the right place, with the right other ingredients, it becomes something extremely welcome indeed. Anyone in here bake? Bake bread?
Yeah,
Boogie definitely makes. I don't know that the smell of fresh baked bread has ever changed. Something that Jesus used to identify with the crowd around him is something we can identify with ourselves, too, today. I read a number of surveys on the internets, which means they are completely trustworthy.
Absolutely.
But they're surveys of people's favorite smells. And, I read these things and I wonder, who puts these on? Like, honestly, who takes these surveys? Like, air freshener manufacturers, I suppose? I don't know. But there's one in the UK that was actually fairly scientific that says that fresh baked bread comes in number one, slightly edging out wood smoke from like a campfire. And my wife was good enough to point out to me that back then, in those days, they would have gotten both at the same time. One and two. Yet this thing that most of us seem to love, smell of fresh baked bread, wouldn't even be possible without a rather nondescript little fungus called baker's yeast. Kind of like vendors selling beer and hot dogs in a church service. A little bit distracting and doesn't really add to the experience, does it? It's not by itself. But what about if you put it in a ball game? I know I've just lost the half of the audience that doesn't like baseball. But I could know everything there is to know about baseball. The rules, the players, the history of the game. I could have watched 100 games on television. I could have every baseball card ever made and memorized all the stats, like Doug. But still have absolutely no idea what it's like to be at a baseball game. There are things that make being at the game different, more than just the game being played. Now, some of you might be annoyed by the vendors. Personally, I like them because that means pretzel, hot dog, right there. I don't have to get up. It's right there. Mustard. As Jesus pointed out, the mustard seed is among the smallest of seeds, but becomes a huge plant. I think I have a picture of a gigantic mustard plant. Oh, that's bread. That is a mustard plant in the Middle East. You can tell by the guy's dress. That guy is not a midget. It is a full-grown adult human being. That thing is huge. And it was a garden plant. There's evidence of it. They planted that sucker in gardens. Why in the world would you put that in a garden? Good heavens. It seems this might have gone beyond being a garden plant. That's a garden all by itself. That thing is huge. The mustard plant isn't especially pretty, although when it blooms it kind of is. It's not something you want to put just anywhere. Look at that monstrosity. It never stops growing. It grows like kudzu, and it's almost impossible to kill. It starts so small, but it never stops growing. It's inexorable. It is unstoppable. It's kind of like the kingdom of God. And why in the world were people from antiquity putting this thing in their gardens? Because even though it does grow like kudzu and is about as hard to get rid of, it has a number of unexpected values. Beyond just mustard, which is delicious. But it turns out that the mustard seeds of the type that grow in the Middle East, when harvested and when all of the oil is pressed out of them, what's left over is one of the most effective natural pesticides known. The modern agriculture is discovering this right now. Turns out that knowledge and productivity is, after all, no substitute for experience. The leftover mush, after all of the oil has been pressed out of the seeds, is one of the most valuable products of this plant. I think there's a lesson in there somewhere for us. After we've taken everything we want out of something, what's left over is actually its most valuable product. But understanding this makes all of the work of molding a mustard tree worth the time and energy for the ancient gardener, because it would keep the rest of the garden alive. Jesus was no slouch with his words. I don't think using a mustard tree as an example was a flippant comparison, just because it was handy. But Jesus isn't even done talking about mustard. The birds of the air come and nest in its branches. For me, this is the most remarkable thing Jesus says about the mustard plant. Why? Who cares about the birds? Well, because just like a baseball game, I could spend my entire life examining the mustard seed. I could look at it from every angle, analyze everything there is to know about it. I could map its genome. I could grow gardens of the things. I could just, like, know everything there is to know about mustard. And never once in my whole life have imagined the birds. It's also like the yeast in wheat flour. I think I have another picture up here. I don't remember. Did I put it? Yeah.
This one?
Yeah. Yeah, I could know everything there is to know about a kernel of wheat. I could learn everything there is to know. I could have millions of wheat plants and never in my life have imagined bread. Something is being taught to us about how the kingdom of God works. It doesn't just take over the garden. It doesn't just keep the garden alive. In the end, it makes the mustard tree or the wheat flower more than what it is. When the birds are living in its branches, the mustard plant has become more than a mustard plant while still remaining a mustard tree. It's not just more than it seems. That's an important distinction because you, after all, are you. You do not seem to be you. You are you. The mustard tree doesn't seem to be a mustard tree. It is a mustard tree. And the wheat flour is wheat flour. It is not bread that seems to be wheat flour. But as bread, it is somehow, mysteriously, more than what it is without ceasing to be what it is. C.S. Lewis said, "It is a good rule after reading a new book never to allow yourself another one until you have read an old one in between." It's from his introduction to Athanasius's On the Incarnation, if you're really curious. I've taken it a step further and decided that I'm never going to read two books by a young person in a row without reading one by an old person. So, I have been reading books by Desmond Tutu, the retired Archbishop of Cape Town, South Africa, who turned 80 last year. It is fascinating to read books by people with a lot of years behind them. That guy's a big mustard tree. But Desmond Tutu wanted to be a doctor growing up, and he was admitted to medical school. But turned out he couldn't afford it. He had a branch broken off of his dreams. So he became a teacher, and he was good at it, and he loved it. But the laws of South Africa changed, and he was not allowed to teach anymore. And he had another branch broken off of his dreams. So, you know, third time pays for all, he became a priest. Twice his branches were broken off and he was forced to grow in an unintended direction, something he never dreamed, something he never imagined. And he ended up at the center of what I think is the most mind-boggling example of the kingdom of God breaking into the world that has happened in our lifetimes. And even after he became a priest, he couldn't imagine it. He talks at one point about how he and Nelson Mandela and a few other opposition leaders during the racist apartheid government of South Africa occasionally tried to imagine the future that they wanted to live in. And they found that they couldn't do it. It was beyond their ability to imagine. They literally could not imagine black South Africans having equality in their country without a bloodbath that would make any hope of lasting relationships between blacks and whites impossible. They had no way of imagining how they could be more than what they were without losing what they were. If you don't know the story, that's not what happened. Instead, the kingdom of God happened. It broke into the world for just a moment, and it wasn't perfect. And it wasn't the political change that made Nelson Mandela president after being in prison for 27 years. It was in the practice of confession, repentance, forgiveness, and restoration of relationship that the people of South Africa chose over a bloodbath. There's an amazing book about this called No Future Without Forgiveness that is possibly one of the best books I've read in the last 5 or 10 years. And it's a sermon on its own, so I'm not going to talk about it anymore. But that is the dramatic example. People choosing to live into the kingdom of God become something that they could never have imagined being at their best moments. In this case, it changed a nation. It turned the way a whole region of the world acted inside out. A region that people 30 years ago, no one thought this was even remotely possible. And I mean no one. Now, the greatest example of the kingdom being more than it is, as always, that guy who gets to be all of the good examples, Jesus. Why does he always get top billing? You know, Jesus didn't seem to be a carpenter from Nazareth. He was. He didn't seem to be a human being. He was. Somehow, mysteriously, he was also the Lord of the heavens and the earth, and a carpenter from Nazareth. You know, I sometimes wonder about how Jesus dealt with customers. I wonder about how Jesus felt valuable when he was repairing a fence for the 100th time. Or, you know, repairing a wall that he'd repaired yesterday. You know, the life of Jesus, even the life of Jesus, was full of hard work and being something ordinary and honestly of somewhat questionable value. Being from Nazareth wasn't exactly the height of social status. And then there's me. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted to be a history teacher. That was my, well, actually, I wanted to be a writer when I was really young. Then I wanted to be a history teacher. I went to college and I studied politics, and I decided I wanted to be involved in changing the world. And when I was a senior in college, in a political science program, actually about to start my senior year, I worked on a couple of political campaigns and decided that, that's not where it's at. Turns out that I wasn't able to participate in that level of cynicism. So I got this job at a retailer. And bizarrely, I still have it. I have absolutely no idea how I got to where I'm at. It just happened. I am currently in that awe-inspiring, world-changing, kingdom of God championing role of management. Oh yes, that highly regarded creature of the working world, epitomized by the pointy-haired boss in Dilbert. Yeah, that's me. How in the world could this be living into the kingdom of God? When I look back at what I've learned in that place, I realize that I have grown remarkably. I have become more what I am and more than what I am. Like the growing mustard seed. It can be awfully hard to see when my day consists of telling people the same thing that I've told them 100 times before. Or my favorite, filling out paperwork that I filled out identically the week before. Like, really makes you wish you could just photocopy it all and change the dates. Some people in here do paperwork. But mysteriously, God has done something. You know, when I was 21, I tried ministry out. If you come to our testimony group, you get to hear that story. It didn't work out. And I thought that branch was broken off. I thought that teaching was broken off. I thought that leading was broken off. Those things weren't going to happen. I have to grow this way now, which is get a job and learn how to manage people. And it turns out that when you learn how to manage people, you learn how to teach them. And now I'm growing in directions I never thought I could. Perhaps you are like me. I'm inspired by the mind-blowing, world-changing effects of the kingdom of God when it is lived out. I am energized by the thought that God is living and active in the world today, and simultaneously totally worn down by work, errands, laundry, children, people. Life would be easier without people. But I take a lot of hope in this parable from Jesus. And in the lives of Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter who was the Lord of heaven and earth, and people like Desmond Tutu, the guy who failed at 3 careers and changed the world. I have hope that the kingdom of God really does work the way Jesus says it does. It works away slowly, like a growing seed, or through the hard work that mixing yeast into dough is. And that the product of that slow growth and work is something far beyond anything I could ever imagine. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the teaching that you gave us in the example of your life and in the record of it. Just pray that you would help us see in the daily events of life that we are not just broken off and growing in the wrong direction. That what you are doing is so much bigger than our imaginations. I pray that we would not let ourselves be limited by what we are capable of understanding or capable of seeing, and allow ourselves to experience what you are doing. Amen.